You have a copy of the Word of God with you this evening. Can I ask you please to turn with me to the New Testament and to the book of Romans. Book of Romans in the chapter 10. Book of Romans and the chapter 10. And we'll commence reading at the opening verse of this chapter together, Romans chapter 10 and the verse number 1. The Apostle Paul writes here, under inspiration, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a seal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. We'll end there at verse 13. And we'll look to the Lord to add his blessing to the public reading of his precious word. With the word of God open before us, can we still our hearts please in word of prayer? As we come to the word of God, we come because we will need to hear from God. As we come to the throne of grace now, we come because we need the help of God. And so, you know and love the Lord, pray with us, pray for us. It's our prayer that tonight in this meeting, if you're without Christ, and you're out of Christ, far from him, it's our prayer that tonight the Lord would speak to you. Not because of this preacher, but through the word of God. God would challenge and God would convict. In this meeting, God will convert. Let's pray. Our eternal God, our Father in heaven, we come now to thy holy word. We rejoice, O God, tonight that this is thy word. These are the living oracles of truth tonight. We're not coming before the imaginations of man, but Lord, we're coming to the living word of the living God. And therefore, O God, we pray that tonight you'll just write thy word upon our hearts. We ask, O God, that you'll make this word live in every heart tonight. Heavenly Father, tonight for those that are in Christ, may we rejoice in all that the word of God reveals to us and the Christ that it reveals to us. And Heavenly Father, we pray tonight for the unconverted. We pray, Lord, that tonight, far beyond the voice of any preacher, may we hear the voice of God. Lord, this night we pray that the sinner will tremble under the weight of their sin. And, O God, we pray that tonight conviction will fall. Heavenly Father, we pray that tonight before this meeting is over, that sinners will call and cry unto thee for salvation. Lord, do this, we pray. And we acknowledge, O God, that of ourselves we can create no anxious thought. Salvation is of the Lord. Therefore, O God, we pray that you do thine own sovereign saving work tonight. Bless thy word to our hearts, we ask. Lord, we just pray that tonight you'll come. Hide this preacher far behind the cross. Lord, may none be seen save Jesus only. And may no voice be heard but the voice of the Lord saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. So, our Father, we pray you'll give us help. Help, Lord, as we would seek to rightly divide the scriptures of truth. And, Lord, help to hear and to heed what God would have to say to us tonight. Hear and answer prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. It was saddening, yet not surprising, to read this week of the account of one man's view of the great Protestant Reformation, which we are commemorating and giving thanks to God for. Those views were expressed in the Belfast Telegraph this week by the former Lord Mayor of Belfast, Alban McGuinness. And he said that the Reformation is a tragedy that still divides us. In his article, he quotes from the Catholic Encyclopedia, which says of the Protestant Reformation, and I quote, "The so-called Reformation was a tragedy for Christianity." And in fact, the writer goes on and he makes some spurious claims that Martin Luther went too far and accidentally established his own church, which was not his intention. He talks about the doctrine of justification by faith. He talks about the condemnation of the Mass and the Eucharist and the centrality of the Bible. All those great truths of the Reformation, and he describes them as being steps too far. He states that the basis of the Protestant Reformation and the truths that it discovered are now abstract and are now irrelevant in the 21st century, and much of what Luther spoke against 500 years ago have now lost their passion and lost their energy. Well, thank God tonight that the truths, the fundamental truths of the Reformation, have not lost their passion and they have not lost their energy. They are still as relevant today as they have ever been. Because you see, the truths that were rediscovered at the Reformation have always been there. Right from the dawn of humanity, these truths which were rediscovered in the great Protestant Reformation all those years ago are still truths that are incumbent upon us today. You see, the Protestant Reformation is not a tragedy that divides us, but rather it is a triumph which defines us. And tonight we stand unashamedly with Luther and with the Reformers and what they stood for. Because you see, underpinning all that they stood for was the most basic and the most fundamental of all matters, and that is God, man standing before God. How can a sinner be right before God? How can a sinner be reconciled to God? That is, that was, and that will always be the most important of all matters. You see, tonight in this meeting, there is no more greater importance to you, issue of importance to you, than how you stand before God. It's not how you stand in the eyes of others around you. It's not how you stand in the eyes of your community. It is how you are before God tonight that defines you. Because that essentially and entirely is what you are. You see, tonight, what you are before God is all that you are. Nothing more. Because it's what you are before God and how you stand before God that determines your destiny for heaven or for hell. And tonight we seek to reclaim and remind ourselves of Reformation truth. What is it? Well, we could turn to many passages of Scripture to sum up the great truths of the Reformation. But perhaps one of the clearest summaries of the gospel truth that was relevant 500 years ago, that was relevant prior to the Reformation, that was relevant after the Reformation, that is still relevant today, is found for us here in these verses 3 and 4 of Romans chapter 10. Here in these verses there are, in many ways, a summary of salvation. In many ways we have a summary of the sinner and a summary of the Savior, and how the sinner can be reconciled to God. Tonight, my desire, my burden for you in this meeting, if you're here without Christ and far from God and separated from Him because of your sin, my burden, my desire tonight is that you would be saved. That's how Paul opens this great chapter 10 of the book of Romans. His desire, his prayer to God for his fellow countrymen was that they might be saved. And that's the desire of this preacher tonight. It's the desire of every child of God that you in this meeting tonight are out of Christ, that you might be saved, that you would see the awfulness of your lost condition, and that you would see the greatness of the Savior. Tonight is my desire to show you Christ and to show you your need of salvation. It's my desire, it's my prayer that tonight you would leave this place different from what you came in. That you would leave this church tonight rather than being an enemy with God, but rather being reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at some of these fundamental truths that are highlighted here in verses 3 and 4, because when Paul says about his desire and speaks about his prayer for them to be saved, he then goes on and speaks to them about the fundamental truths in order to show them why they need to be saved. I want you to see, first of all, with me here, the standard that is required. The standard that is required. These verses speak tonight of a standard that's immovable, that's non-negotiable. It speaks of a standard that God has always required of all men, women, all people of all ages, no matter who they are. And that standard is summed up in that little phrase there that we find throughout these verses, the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. That is the standard that God requires. And it's an unchanging standard. When we consider standards today that are laid down in everyday life, whether it be in the workplace or in the school or the home or wherever, standards often change, do change. They change to take account of the changing notions of the age and the changing fads and fashions of the age. What is acceptable today was not acceptable in prior days. You see, the standards of this age, of society in general, they change and they fluctuate. And that's how many people will measure their standard before a holy God. It's according to the changing standards of society. Listen tonight, sinner, don't measure your life according to the changing standards of this society, but rather measure your life against the unchanging standard of God's righteousness. This is what God requires. It has never changed. It will never change. God will never lower His standards. You see, what God requires of a sinner to be saved and be right with God is what all God has always required. It is this absolute standard of His righteousness. As we think of this standard this evening, before we move on, notice the definition of it. What is the righteousness of God? Now, to be honest, it's not something that's easily defined. But it was this phrase that Martin Luther particularly struggled with. Because as he read through the book of Romans, this term kept coming up again and again, the righteousness of God, and he really struggled with it. What is His righteousness? What is the righteousness of God? Well, essentially, and by definition, it means that which is straight. Exactly straight. Conformity to a standard. You see, it indicates that which is straight as opposed to that which is crooked or twisted. You look at the standards of the age today. You look at the standards of society today. You look at the standards of our province and our nation today, and they're twisted, they're crooked. But you look at the standards of God and what He requires and His righteousness, they're perfectly straight. You see, the righteousness of God is a perfect, pure, straight standard, and as such, it is therefore an expression of His holiness, which is equally pure and equally perfect. You see, anything that comes from God, any aspect of His nature, is always straight and pure and perfect. There can be no diverting, there can be no room for adjustment when it comes to the absolute standard of God's righteousness. There's no room for variation. There's no room for alteration. God's righteousness is the plumb line and the spirit level for all people in all days. What about the demonstration of it? How do we see this? Where do we see this? course, we see it in God himself. Where do we see this straightness most especially? Well, we see it, I believe, most especially as summarized in the law of God. The Ten Commandments. God's law, you see, is a perfect reflection and mirror of his righteousness and of his holiness. It's a summary of what he demands. It's a summary of what he requires. You see, God doesn't leave us in any doubt tonight as to what his demands are. He doesn't leave us to guess and to make it up as we go along. He reveals exactly to us in his law what it is that he requires of we, the sinner. And as such, tonight, the law of God holds every sinner accountable and responsible for their own life. Oh, we're told today, set aside the law of God, set aside the commandments of God. They're no longer applicable, they're no longer relevant. But man does that in order to set aside his own accountability and his own responsibility before God. The law of God sets forth the righteousness of God, but it also sets forth the accountability of sinners to God. God's law, as Paul wrote in chapter 2 of Romans, is written in our hearts. And tonight, sinner, in this meeting, you are accountable to God. That law tonight is applicable to you, whether you want to acknowledge it or not. God's law tonight holds you accountable. It shows to you every demand of God. I want you to see as well, in relation to the standard, the deviation from it. We've very simply, plainly tried to define it and demonstrate it, but as you look at the law of God and as you look at that standard which God requires, there's another purpose in the law of God. It's not merely to show us the righteousness of God, but it's to show us our deviation from that righteousness. It's to show us tonight that we are sinners. How do you know you're a sinner? How do I know I'm a sinner? Look to the perfect, straight law of God tonight. Look to what God requires of you and see how you're not able to meet it at all. The righteousness of God is revealed in the law of God is an absolute standard of perfection. It's what God absolutely requires. But as you see those standards, notice tonight how that you can never meet those standards. Why? Because of sin. Sin. What did Paul say about the law? Was the law just some framework for morality? No, it's more than that. He said, by the law is the knowledge of sin. By the law of God tonight, we see that we're sinners. We can never meet the standards of God. And by nature, we all deviate from it. By nature, we're all lawbreakers. And we're all sinners because of sin. And what is sin? What is sin? Well, our shorter catechism, that tremendous little compendium of truth, sums it up so well. What is sin? Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Oh, look tonight to the perfect righteousness of God. Look to the standard that God demands. But sinners, see more than that. See your sin. And hear the righteous judge of all the earth pronounce upon you tonight because of that broken law, because of sin, that you're guilty. You're condemned. And you're under the wrath of God. You see, tonight God's law, God's righteousness rises up to condemn you, sinner. The law of God is a powerful advocate to damn your soul and to seal your doom. God's righteousness, that perfect standard, accuses you tonight. And you can never attain to it. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, that's the great problem of your soul tonight. You've fallen short. Fallen short of the standard that God requires. And as a result, the Lord pronounces upon you tonight guilty. The sentence of the law, which is death, is already passed upon you. The penalty of the broken law tonight is death. Sinner, you're under the wrath of God tonight in this meeting. You're under the death sentence for sin. I don't mean just physical death, where the soul is separated from the body, but I mean spiritual death, where that soul which dies in sin is then separated from God on a lost eternity for all eternity. Dear sinner, see it tonight. That is your fate. That is what awaits you tonight. Separation from God for all eternity because the law of God condemns you because of sin. Such is the high standard that God requires. What then are we to do with it? How are we to react and respond to the standard? Well, I want you to see not only the standard that's required, but I want you to come further into these verses and notice the stubbornness that's reported. Paul speaks of the standard, the righteousness of God, and in this chapter and throughout this book. But then he goes on and speaks about the stubbornness of the heart of man in relation to the righteousness of God. Verse 3. Most particularly reveals the stubborn, rebellious heart of man. Not simply of the Jews to whom Paul was speaking of specifically, but of all men. In this meeting tonight, if you're unsaved without Christ, then this is your testimony. This is your report. This is your stubbornness and your rebellion to God's standards and to His righteousness. You see, what this verse reveals essentially is the self-righteousness of man. That self-justification, that self-reliance, that spirit and that sentiment of the Pharisees of Christ's day that's so prevalent in our day. That rebellious, stubborn spirit that says, I'm all right. And I don't need your gospel. And I don't need your salvation. I'm all right. It's that sentiment that lays claim upon what man can do and some good within man. Some little spark of good that'll just ignite and then you'll all be right with God. Well, these verses tonight show us that there's nothing good in man. You see, tonight, sinner, in this meeting, you're entirely hopeless and you're entirely helpless of yourself to attain to what God sets down. And the problem is you're stubborn, you're rebellious to those standards. And it's not until you see your own unworthiness, it's not until you come to see your awful condition before God that you'll ever be right with God. It was John Calvin who said that we shall never be clothed with the righteousness of Christ except we first know assuredly that we have no righteousness of our own. No righteousness of our own. But sadly, because of the stubbornness of the heart, man rebels and man rejects and seeks to do his own thing and seeks to be right with God through his own efforts. Sinner, in this meeting, that's exactly what you're doing. Every time you've walked out of the doors of this church and you've heard your need to be saved and heard your need to get right with God, that's exactly what you've done. You've turned your back on God. And as we'll see in a moment, you've turned your back on Christ. You're saying tonight, I'm all right the way I am. Stubbornness. So we think of this stubbornness in verse number 3. Notice here that the verse speaks of a spiritual blindness. It says being ignorant of God's righteousness. You see, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine into them. Tonight, sinner, you're held in bondage and blindness. Oh, you say, no, preacher, I'm not. I'm a free agent tonight. Nobody's telling me what to do. Nobody's telling me how to live. My friend, tonight you are a slave to sin. And you're under the domination and the power of sin and Satan tonight. You're held in the grip of sin tonight. And you are not a free agent as you think you might be. Oh, you see, tonight conscience tells you that there's a greater and a higher power. Tonight the law of God written upon your heart tells you that there is someone that you must be accountable to. And as a result, you go searching, you go trying everything. But you go looking in the wrong places. You see, tonight in your heart there's a vacuum, there's an emptiness. And this blindness does not excuse your sin, but rather it further exposes your sin. Not only is there a spiritual blindness spoken of here, but there's also a sad confidence because in verse 3 it says, going about to establish their own righteousness. That little phrase really could sum up the entire life of Martin Luther before he was converted. He was going about seeking to establish his own righteousness, seeking to establish his own way to God. Oh, he turned to everything. He turned to religion. He turned to prayer. He turned to fasting. None of those things worked. And you see, tonight, sinners are still the same. Going about seeking to establish their own righteousness, trying to appease their conscience. It speaks of a self-confidence, believing you can work your own way to God. Is that you tonight? In this meeting tonight, do you believe you can work your own way to God? Luther tried everything. Fasted, prayed, he tortured himself. He went about establishing his own righteousness. My friend, you can never work your way to God. You can never work your way to being saved. Because then the verse goes on and speaks about a serious defiance because it says they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Here's a serious indictment upon the sinner. Here is rebellion at its very height. Here is turning to God and saying, I don't need you. I'm fine the way I am. And tonight you're rejecting the gospel, you're rejecting God, and you have not submitted yourself unto the righteousness of God. You're saying, I'm moral, I'm religious, I'm godly, I'm all right. Do you know what the Lord says tonight about your own righteousness? Do you know what the Lord says tonight about your own uprightness and your own morality? Do you know what the Lord says tonight about how good you are and how charitable you are and those things that you think will be enough to merit you favor with God? Do you know what the Lord describes those things tonight as? Filthy rags. Your righteousness tonight. Whatever it is that you're depending on to get you right with God, if it's not the Lord Jesus Christ, as we will come now to see, then it is as filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. It's as nothing. Is there a stubborn, rebellious sinner tonight? And in this meeting house, you're found once again under the sound of the Word of God. This is not the first time. Week after week, month after month, yea, even year after year, perhaps, you have stubbornly refused to submit yourself to the standard that God requires. You have stubbornly refused to be saved. All this night I pray that you'd throw down those puny arms of rebellion and come tonight and be saved. Because the verse not only, these verses not only speak of a standard required, not only speak about the stubbornness reported, but as we come to verse 4, here we see it. Because now we see the Savior revealed. We talked about the standard. That straight, high standard. We've talked about how, as sinners, we deviate from it. We can never meet it. We talked about the sinner's stubbornness and rebellion. How can a holy God then be reconciled to sinful man? How, sinner, can you be right before God? How can you meet those standards that God requires? If we're sinners by nature and sinners by practice, how can we meet it? Here it is. Here it is in verse 4. For Christ. Christ. Here's the gospel. All summed up in one person's name, Christ, the glorious truth that Luther discovered, that every sinner must discover. See tonight, sinner, your own worthlessness. But see tonight the worthiness of Jesus Christ, the only Savior. Christ tonight is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. What does that mean? Does that mean that the law has been set aside? Does that mean that Christ coming in to this world, that the law was sidelined? No. Christ didn't set aside the law. Christ didn't set aside the demands of the law, but rather the Lord Jesus Christ satisfied the law in every part and every precept and every detail on the behalf of sinners. He satisfied the law. He himself says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets, but to fulfill. Christ satisfied every demand of the law. Christ satisfied every precept of the law through his perfect life and his obedience. But more than that, he satisfied the penalty of the law, which was death. Death. Through his finished work at the cross. That word end there in verse number 4, it means a conclusion, a termination, a fulfillment. You see, Christ offered himself one sacrifice for sin forever. That is why the Mass is such a blasphemy, and no Protestant should ever have any part in it. Christ made one sacrifice. He is the end of the law. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. He fulfilled the law in every part and every detail. He did, sinner, that which you could never do in order to bring you and to reconcile you and to save you to God. How did he do it? He did it through his person. He is God, but in the incarnation he became man. That blessed reality, that blessed personality of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, never lose the reality of that, because without it there is no salvation. God of very God, yet became bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. Why? To bring the sinner to God. Why did the Son of God leave heaven behind? Why did he step out of heaven into this world? Why did he suffer such shame on the cross? It was to save you. It was to reconcile you to God. It was because your own righteousness and your own uprightness could never and will never save your soul. You'll never be right by God through anything that there is of you. It's all through the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ the righteous. There's also his work. Oh, such sublime truths there. Such divine truths that we could never exhaust our preaching of them. The work of Christ, which is based on the person of Christ, brings us to the cross. You see, the law made demands of Christ in his life, but also made demands of Christ in his death. And the law demanded punishment. And the guilt of the broken law had to be satisfied. And it was at the cross where the lovely Son of God was cursed. And came under the curse of the broken law. Why? In order to redeem those who were under the law. In order to save the sinner. In order that the curse for sin might be removed. In order that the condemnation that you're under right now would be satisfied. Christ on the cross was made sin. That we, the believing, repentant sinner, might be made the righteousness of God through him. Oh, sinner, tonight, see it. Sinner, tonight, Christ satisfied the law of God, the standards that God required, those standards to which you can never attain to. Christ made satisfaction. He attained a perfect and a full salvation. Christ on the cross was bruised and wounded. Christ took the punishment and the pain and the guilt, and as the vials of God's wrath were poured out upon him for that broken law, as he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, his blood was shed. He cried out, "Finished," as he took the punishment that should have been ours. He took our place, he took our penalty, and he paid it in full. Why? That the believing, repentant sinner might be brought to God and be saved. Oh, you see, the law tonight is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law, yes, points out our sin, our own inability to save ourselves, but more than that, it points us to the only one who can save us from that broken law is Christ. Christ. Salvation, which is all of grace, all of God, is found alone in Christ. Only in Christ. But notice something as well in this verse. Look what verse 4 concludes with. To every one that believeth. To every one that believeth, don't miss that little phrase there. Christ alone, but here is faith alone. Saving faith in Christ. You see, faith of itself will never save you. It is faith in Christ and Christ alone that will save you. Where is your faith resting tonight? Where and what are you depending upon to get you to heaven? What are you depending on that your sins might be pardoned and forgiven? What are you depending upon tonight that the eternal condemnation of God might be removed? My friend, it's only faith in Christ alone that will ever save your soul. It's not faith in Christ in your church. It's not faith in Christ in your good works. It's not faith in Christ plus this or plus that. It's faith in Christ, full stop. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, his person and his work. The hymn writer said, "My faith has found a resting place. Not in device nor creed. Oh, I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. And thank God I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me." Do you see it, sinner?
Christ made satisfaction for the broken law in order to reconcile and to redeem you. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. Oh, sinner, tonight, look away from yourself. Sinner, tonight, look away from this church. Look away from a religion. Tonight, look away to Christ. And don't refuse and don't reject your only hope of heaven. Don't turn away and rebel and harden your heart anymore to your only way to God. Remember tonight that as you sit in this meeting house, you're already under the wrath of God. Because he that believeth not is condemned already. He that believeth not is condemned already. You see, sinner, you're only but a heartbeat away from a lost eternity. You're only but a step away from death and damnation in a lost eternity in hell. And Christ is striving with you tonight. God's Holy Spirit is speaking to you. And as God's Spirit speaks to you and strives with you tonight, not only hear that voice, but heed that voice. Tonight, come to Christ and be saved. Isn't it time you were saved? Have you not wasted your life long enough living it for sin? Have you not turned away your face from God long enough? Have you not stubbornly refused and rebelled against God's salvation long enough? Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. But rather tonight, come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, for be warned tonight that he that hardeneth his heart shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. We know not what the rest of this night holds. This is not a matter of you going home tonight and thinking about these things and pondering over it in your mind. Not one of us knows whether we'll see our front door tonight. Not one of us knows whether we'll lay our heads down on the pillow tonight to sleep. But now, while there is time, and while God is calling, and while Christ is calling to you tonight, come, come and be saved. Look to Jesus Christ. Look away tonight from your own self-righteousness. Look to Jesus Christ tonight. Come to him. He invites you. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, this evening, tonight, sinner, don't be stubborn. Don't rebel. Don't reject the gospel anymore. But rather, this evening, come. Come and be reconciled to God. Come and be saved. Come to Jesus Christ. Oh, these are truths. These are thrilling realities tonight. This is the gospel of saving grace. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Oh, it's not about a head knowledge. It's about what's in your heart. Is Christ within you? Has there been that moment, that time in your life's experience when you've abandoned and forsaken your sin and come to Christ? If not, then tonight come. I leave you with the words, those precious words that we ended our scripture reading with tonight, found in verse 13 of Romans chapter 10. For whosoever shall call. Will you call tonight? Not in this church, but will you call on the name of the Lord? For whosoever shall call shall be saved. That's the simplicity tonight of salvation. Oh, don't stumble over the simplicity tonight. Don't reject it any longer. Don't turn away tonight from Jesus Christ, your only hope for heaven, your only way that your sins can be pardoned. Brother, tonight come. Call on the name of the Lord, and you shall be saved. Will you come tonight? Will you call tonight? Will you leave your sin behind and come to Jesus Christ? Will you leave this church tonight, a new creature in Christ Jesus? May God so help you to do, for his name's sake and for his honor and glory. Let's bow in prayer. If there's someone in this meeting tonight and God has been speaking, the Holy Spirit has been striving with you, and you realize that you've had it all wrong up until now, you've been trying to work out your own righteousness, trying to work out your own salvation, trying to do it your way. The only work that you need is the work of Christ on the cross. Come by faith tonight and receive him. Don't turn away from Christ tonight. Don't leave this meeting still in your sin, but rather come. Come and be saved. Promise of the gospel, him that cometh, I'll in no wise cast out. Christ will save you if you will but come. If you want to speak to us or speak to someone in this meeting you know that's saved, then do that. Don't need to happy. Stay behind as others are leaving. Come. And this evening, come to Christ. Our Father and our God, we pray that you'll write thy word upon our hearts. Heavenly Father, we pray that tonight, that this evening, that you'll open the blinded eyes. Oh God, we pray that tonight you'll bring the lost to thyself. Oh God, we pray that you'll do that which only thou canst do. Oh God, we just pray that you'll take all that has been of thyself and apply it to the hearts by faith. Lord, we pray that all of man might fall to the ground and be forgotten. But, O God, we pray that tonight sinners might be wise. And, Lord, that this night they might consider their latter end, that this night they might be saved. O God, we pray tonight you'll give that grace and give that help that is needed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.